that we have called God's Great Design. And this series is all about how God designed us as human beings to be. But more specifically, it's going to get into how he designed us as men to be, and how he designed us as women to be. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be a woman? What's the design that God has in store or in mind for us? Last week we looked at the fact that those questions about what does it mean to be a man, what does it mean to be a woman, get harder to answer as time goes on and society continues to march forward with its redefinitions of things. And one of the illustrations that we gave you last week was Mount Holyoke College and how they have redefined who they let into the college and so on and so forth regarding their gender issues. So to bring these issues into focus, we took a look at Genesis chapter 1 last week, and just verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we said in that one short sentence, we find origin, we find purpose, and we find design. As we talked about origin last week, we said that because we were created and we are not the creator, we are not the point. And that's sometimes a hard pill to swallow because, let's face it, we like to be the point. You like to be the point. I like to be the point. It's church. It's okay to be honest. We like to be the point, okay? And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, that we are not the point. So today, we're going to continue talking about origin. And to do this, the first thing I need to find out is, how many people in here own pets? Okay, man, a lot of pet lovers in this room. Okay. Typically, in a family, you got mom, dad, and the kids, okay? Many of you have just said that you have pets, whether that's a dog, a cat, a chicken, a bird, a sheep, a goat, a horse, or whatever. I don't know, but you've said you got a pet somewhere at home. Let me ask you this. Your family falls on difficult financial times, and I mean you're getting, I mean it's getting tight in the house. You realize that it's getting so tight that somebody's got to go. Who goes? Mom, dad, the kids, or the pets? It's okay. This is interactive. You can talk to me, folks. Who goes? Who leaves the house? The pets, right? Okay. You might debate over which pet if you have multiple pets, but it's the pets that are leaving the house. It's not the people. We get that. People are more important than animals. If you ask someone who is not a Christian that same question, what would you do if you came on this situation? How do you think they would answer? Probably the same way. You don't have to be a Christian to understand this one. You get it. People are more important than animals. It is ingrained in us. We understand that innately. We don't base the decision on math, by the way. We don't sit there and try and figure out, all right, we're on tough financial times. Which one of these people costs me the most money? Because for most of you, you're going to be going, it's the kids. Okay? And some of you husbands are going, you don't know, you haven't met my wife. Okay? If that's the case, she's the first one gone. Okay? That is ridiculous. We don't go with mathematical formulas. We don't just base this on financial math issues. What about obedience? Which one's the most obedient in the house? If that's the case, the dog stays and the kid goes, right? Okay? It's like, see ya, you're out of here. If it was basically on obedience. The reason these things are such no-brainers is because inherently we know that people have been created above and differently than the rest of creation. So my goal today is to help you see how the world operates and what is best for humanity are completely linked to God being our creator. He is our origin. Our purpose and design come from him, and when we operate in the way that God intended for us to operate, humanity thrives. When we don't, things go really, really bad. So, take your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. Very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start reading at verse 24. Genesis 1:24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock and the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay. In introducing this section, this is the section that we begin to see and understand what theologians call the Imago Dei. I don't know why it is that scientists and theologians feel like they have to get their Latin on to make other people feel dumb or make themselves feel smart, but for some reason we do that and we throw out Latin terms. Imago Dei just simply means the image of God. This is where we get the understanding of the image of God. And the image of God simply means that men and women are created differently than the rest of creation. We have been stamped with God's image. So let's look again at where we see the image of God come up. First of all, we see it in this passage, we see it in the rhythm. God created and it was good. And if we had backed up, you would have seen this happen over and over again. God created, it was good. God created, it was good. Then when God created man and woman, he said, God created man and woman. When he got to the end of that day, he said, it was what? Very good. There's a difference. And they were not just created, but look back at verse 28 for just a second. God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. They were created to rule over the earth. That is what pleased God. God said, this is what your job, your task is. So, concept to understand, in the ancient Near East, when rulers who lived far away would rule a land, what they would do is they would make statues of themselves or icons of themselves, and they would send them off to the land to be placed all over the land so that everybody knew who ruled the land. You guys putting two and two together yet? God rules from afar. And he has put the image of God all over the face of the earth in us. Okay? That's what God is doing here. Second thing we see is we get a glimpse into a conversation in the Trinity, in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all get together. They're talking with each other. And what do they say? They say, let us make man in our image. So God decides to make us the pinnacle of his creation by giving us something that no other creature on the face of the earth has ever had. Which, by the way, that includes the angels. And that is, we have been gifted, we have been given the image of God. That makes us special, everyone. We are special above all other creation, period. We're not, however, specialer than God. Specialer is actually a word. So, the image of God. We can say it this way as a definition, and this I got from Matt Chandler as I prepared through all of this stuff. The image of God is God's investment in humanity of godlike glory and moral capacity to reign and rule the earth as his representatives. So in other words, we have things inside of us that allow us to rule the earth. We have God's godlike glory we have this moral capacity to be able to rule over the earth. Now, how the image of God works itself out in life. There's differences between you and your dog, right? Okay? Everybody nod with me. Yes, there's differences between you and your dog. There are similarities, right? You have eyes. Your dog has eyes. They like to eat. You like to eat. They like to sleep. You like to sleep. All those things. There's lots of similarities, but there are a lot of differences. You and I, all of us, have the ability and the desire to seek God and to understand Him. Your dog does not. Your dog does not lay awake at night praying for his puppies to come to know Jesus. That doesn't happen. Your dog is not worried about the future, other than perhaps when's lunch. That's about all they care about. Your dog does not have spiritual and moral capacities. Your dog doesn't feel shame. You go, oh, wait a second, Pastor Keith. I yelled at my dog because he messed on the carpet the other day and he ran away from me. He was ashamed. Okay, you scared him at that particular moment. But I promise you, 3 days later, he is not laying in his bed going, I can't believe I let my master down. I messed up his new carpeting. I can't believe it. I feel so ashamed. He is not doing that. Okay? We do that kind of stuff. Dogs do not. Do you want to know why dogs don't do that? Because they're dogs. It's just that simple. There's no big secret to it. Our relationship is different with nature than it is with any other creature on the face of the earth. We were given dominion over creation. We are its stewards. We have authority over creation. That is never going to be the role of dogs, of cats, or even if you believe Hollywood, it's not going to be the role of monkeys either. There is no Planet of the Apes action going to be taking place on this planet. Our relationship to each other is also different. If two dogs get into a fight, one kills the other, do you think that there's going to be some doggy police coming by to check on the situation to find out what took place? No. Okay? There's no doggy police. They're not coming. Now, if I did that to one of you, we get into a fight and I kill you, there's going to be some police coming by to check on, see what happened. Because the nature of our relationships to each other is different than that in the animal kingdom. And in fact, there are laws against these things and even laws that God has set up. Verse on the screen, Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. Now, that last phrase is really important. It is the reason why. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans their blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, in other words, that person was an image bearer of God. And you took their life from them. That makes a huge difference. Okay, most of you, we go out to eat after church today. We go up to Lucky's, and I get myself a big old steak. Most of you are not going to be offended, unless you're one of them vegetarian, vegan folk, and then maybe you're going, ew, that's gross. But otherwise, you're probably not going to be offended that I'm eating some meat, are you? We are created higher than the rest of creation. We are over them. So for us to kill and eat some chickens, not a big deal. For us to kill and eat each other, big deal. There is a difference in the nature of how we relate. Now, think about some of these implications of the image of God in us. The first one is real simple. You are valuable. You have intrinsic, built-in value. Years ago, when I first started here, Heather Hiltz and Eileen Kite used to bring a friend of theirs to youth group. And their friend's name was Jackie. She was part of their class. And Jackie had some physical or mental issues. I'm not even sure exactly what things were going on, but it was obvious that Jackie was not like other folks. She could think. Maybe not as fast as other people, but she could think. She was sharp. But she was in one of those conditions where you could tell that she's probably not going to be able to function completely apart from other people. She's always going to have some help through life. But here's the thing. Because she is made in the image of God, she is more valuable than any other creature on the face of the earth. So no matter how much money, you know, those little swimming dolphins pulled in at SeaWorld or any of that kind of stuff, she's more valuable than they are. It doesn't matter how much money they make for their owners. She's more valuable. Human dignity is there because of the image of God. You all know who Friedrich Nietzsche was? Famous for saying one phrase, God is dead. And if you've ever seen the billboards on the side of the road, somebody put up, God is dead, in quotes, with Nietzsche underneath it. And then underneath that, in quotes, said, Nietzsche is dead, God. Okay. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, another Christian concept, no less crazy, is the concept of equality of souls before God. This concept furnishes the prototype for all theories of equal rights. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying the concept of the image of God, which makes us all equally valuable, is nuts. That we all have this image of God thing. That's just crazy. But that furnishes our understanding of human rights. Now, if you're an atheist, how horrible is that for you to say? Right? Yeah, there's no such thing as God, but it's this image of God thing that furnishes our understanding of equal rights between people. That's just horrible for that poor man to have to say that stuff. Back to the implications. If all humanity is made in the image of God, it's going to shape how we view things such as abortion. Science tells us that at the moment of conception, the baby has completely different DNA from the mother. To me, that's the one that sold me on anything ever again from a scientific perspective. That's the argument right there. It's like that child has completely different DNA than the mother. That is a completely different human being. That is not just a blob of tissue in mom. That's a completely different human being. And it eradicates that idea of it's just part of mom. No, it's not. It's completely different DNA. Some people might argue that the tissue doesn't have personality, it can't decide, and is dependent on mom for life. If that's the case, why don't we just pull all the mentally handicapped people, all the mentally ill, and just kill them all, right? Because they can't really do some of those things for themselves. For that matter, even when the baby comes out, baby can't provide for itself. Dependent on mom and dad? Let's just get rid of the baby. It's crazy. That argument is crazy. The other problem with the whole it can't decide or the baby can't decide is that is what law and humanity is for. That is what you and I were put here for, is to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Why do you think when I take the kids to Spring Hill, I've got little forms that say, if I can't reach mom and dad, I now have authority to be able to speak on mom and dad's behalf to the doctors and say, yes, do this if something happens. Taryn, this past year, signed a little form that basically said, my family can't be reached, I have permission to say whatever has to happen to Taryn. That's why we do those things, is so that you can speak on behalf of someone else who can't speak for themselves, and that's what we do on behalf of the unborn. When it comes to abortion, science has stacked up so much evidence for life beginning at conception that the argument has completely changed. It's no longer, it's not a human, it's just tissue. Now it's become, well, it's up to the mother because her life is more valuable than the life of this baby. And we won't get into that argument for now. But let me balance this out for just a second, too, because I don't want anybody sitting in here who may have faced the issue of abortion before to think all we're doing is beating down on this. Yes, we don't agree with the idea of abortion. We think that it is wrong and sinful. But here's the thing. All of us are sinners. All of us are in need of God's grace. And if you have ever faced that issue, if you ever had to go through that particular issue in life, there is grace and there is mercy found in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. That is the way we should be approaching that. If someone comes to us and they're in tears because they now go, I realize that I had an abortion and that was wrong. Guess what? There is forgiveness and there is grace in Jesus Christ. And that is how we handle those things. The image of God should also affect our understanding and our behavior toward sex trafficking, which is basically a modern day form of slavery. If you know your history and you know what the Dred Scott decision was, Dred Scott said that African Americans were basically not citizens of the United States and basically they were subhuman. This is the decision that was made. So Dred Scott was unable to receive his freedom because he had no rights. And the decision was 17-2. The two dissenters, one of them, John McLean, said this: a slave is not merely chattel. Chattel just simply means property. Slave is not merely property. He bears the impress of his maker and is destined to an endless existence. Do you hear what the argument was? Because the slave bears the image of God on him, he is not property. He is valuable innately. That is what the argument was, and that is what he was trying to make at that point. The image of God would then tell us that women and children being sold into sex slave trade and all that, they are not property. They have intrinsic value simply because they exist. Of all people on the face of the earth, we as Christians should be at the forefront of this fight against sex trafficking. And for those of you who don't realize this, one of the missions that we support as a church fights against sex trafficking. We would love to be able to give them more money. That would be awesome to be able to support that all the more. But we will do what we can in that regard. The image of God would also militate against racial prejudice and injustice. Let's face it, we're a bunch of white folk here, okay? We are never going to understand the battle that black folks have had in many places in our country. There are many other races that have been stripped of their dignity that the image of God would say that they already have, that they have that dignity innately, which has wound up wearing down their trust. Even to the point when we had the things over in Missouri and all that kind of stuff, everybody's going, why don't they just trust the system? Why don't they just trust the police? Their trust has been worn down over the years by the system. Now, I'm not saying that that justifies the way they behaved out there, but when you strip a person of their dignity for long enough, eventually they're going to act in undignified ways. Doesn't justify it, but maybe it does help us to understand that just a little bit more. The image of God should also have a profound effect on how we see pornography, rape, sexual abuse, all of those issues. In every instance, what you have done is stripped people of their souls and you have turned them into an object. They have no real value except for your brief moment of pleasure. And any place where mankind is stripped of their dignity, given to them by God as an image bearer, and are used as something to be consumed, we are sinning against God, and we are mocking God's image. Sadly, the weak and vulnerable are the ones that get hurt the worst. The Apostle Peter said, or called women the weaker vessel. And a lot of people have used that phrase incorrectly to try and assume that that means that somehow they are less valuable than men based on intelligence or skills or abilities, and that is a big, fat lie. I think what he had in mind is when the image of God is just trampled over, women are going to bear the brunt of that evil. Women are going to be consumed. Little kids are going to be consumed. And next week when we start getting into more directly why men, what is the purpose of men, and why are we here, what is our design, what did God design us for, you're going to see that one of the things that God designed us as men for is for us to be protecting those who cannot protect themselves in that kind of regard. Whether you are a Christian here or not, we inherently understand that people are valuable. It is sin that makes us forget that people are valuable when we deal with them. So one of the ways we display that we know that humans are more valuable than the rest of creation is by the laws that we create. So, for example, going back to your dog. If your dog starts getting old, starts having a hard time seeing, starts having a hard time getting around, no one is coming to your door, knocking on your door, and saying, "Why did you put that dog to sleep?" That's not going to happen. In fact, they'll probably think that you're a very merciful person to put your dog down rather than make them suffer. What happens if it's your mama, who's having a hard time getting around, having a hard time seeing, so on and so forth? In this country, people are going to come knocking on your door and going, "Uh-uh, you can't do that." But do you realize that there are other countries that do allow that? That you can have someone put down if they're too far along. And in some of those same countries, if you have a child that is born blind or handicapped in some way or so on and so forth, they will also let you put your child down. That is a huge assault on the image of God in us. A French philosopher named Derrida, he is not a Christian man. And by the way, just so that you don't think that I sit around at home reading things like Voltaire and Nietzsche and so on and so forth, I find this stuff in research. Don't think that I'm some egghead person sitting in a white, tower or whatever. Derrida said this: "The concept of crime against humanity is a Christian concept. And I think there would be no such thing in the law today without the Christian heritage, the Abrahamic heritage, and the biblical heritage." You understand what he's saying again? It is Christianity that has pushed that concept along. Again, another horrible thing for an atheist to have to say. This guy admitted that the image of God in us is rooted in all of our human rights laws. And not just human rights laws, by the way. Because God did set us over creation, that gives us the whole concept of animal rights. Not that we go, animals are more important than people, but we are supposed to be protecting them. God said that we are over all of creation, so we protect all of creation as well. With people being more valuable, it means that we will fight for specific things. We will fight for racial reconciliation. That's one thing. There is no such thing as a master race. Hitler was an idiot. Okay? He was wrong. There is no such thing as a master race. The very idea of that has led to some of the worst genocide in history, and we know that. We will fight for gender equality. And be careful that you make sure you understand what I'm saying here. Okay? Not talking gender roles. People confuse things very easily here. What I mean is that men and women are both made in God's image. So, I was going to bring a picture too, and I forgot to bring it. The little girl that we've talked about before from Jamaica, KK, who can't see, her eyes are completely closed, she cannot see anything. I have more in common with KK than I do with your dog, even if you have a male dog. Okay? It's not our maleness that makes us bond and go, "All right, I love this dog, he's awesome." It is the image of God in us that means that I have more in common with this little girl from Jamaica who cannot see than I do with your male dog. So, because the image of God being in both men and women, it affects how we view the opposite gender. Men, we need to think of women biblically, not as sexual creatures and not as our servants. We need to treasure women as sisters and co-heirs of Christ and daughters of the King. We don't dismiss them intellectually, and we don't deprive them of using their gifts for God's glory within God's design. And ladies, you need to view yourselves as image bearers of God, being put here for a purpose and having a design. Just as men can take their role a little too far sometimes, women can do the same thing, and we'll talk about that in future weeks, by the way. But you need to have a biblical view of men. Okay? They're not cavemen, no matter how much they act like that on occasions. It's sad that so many TV programs portray men as stupid cavemen. You must have high expectations for how men honor you as sisters. You do not treat yourself cheaply, And so that means if some little boy shows up on your door, some little boy who can shave shows up on your door, and what he wants from you is sexual favors, rather than to honor your soul, you send that boy packing. And all the parents of daughters in the room said, all right, get that through your head. You are valuable. And if a boy is not after your soul, then you send him on a hike. He is not to hang around. The image of God is true in both men and women. God did not make men, no matter how much women want to try and say this sometimes, God did not make men and suddenly go, you know, my image is just not complete enough in men, so I'm going to make women. And that'll fill things out for me, and then everybody will understand who I am. Men completely image who God is, with or without a wife. Women completely image who God is, with or without a husband. The church should never be a place that reinforces the stereotype that a single person is somehow incomplete without a spouse. Whether you are married or single, you image God. If we treat each other this way, if we treated ourselves this way, in a manner that says, I understand that I am made in the image of God, and I understand that all other people that I come in contact with are made in the image of God, men and women, imagine how life might change. Think about the day when you can dream of the fact that the pornography industry, which is a billions-dollar industry, would dry up. Sex trafficking would completely die out. Strip clubs would close down, because here's the thing, if there's no money to be made, the industry dies. That's the only thing that keeps that industry alive. Now, quick word about treating women as sisters, and we'll close this off, and we'll pick it up again in 2 weeks, actually, because next week is Community Sunday. I'm not married. No huge revelation right there, okay? I generally get along better with females than I do with males. Not a wrong thing, but something that you do need to, that I need to be careful about to make sure that nothing gets pushed too far. Here's the thing. While I might get along better with girls than guys, when I have a serious issue in life to discuss, you know who I turn to? The guys in my discipleship group. I talk to those guys. I'll talk about ministry-related things with ladies. I'll talk about general life issues with ladies. I'll talk about them for their perspective, because sometimes women have a different perspective than men on issues, and I need to understand that perspective. But when the nitty-gritty of who I am comes out, something that I would wind up sharing with my wife, had I had a wife, because I am single, I turn to the guys in my life that I'm closest to for them to speak into my life. I don't burden my sisters in Christ that way with those things, because they're not my wife. I'm not going to go to them with those type of things. So in treating ladies like sisters, have friendships across gender lines. That's perfectly fine. No worries. But keep in perspective that there are limits. We do not burden our sisters with things that would wind up going to our wives. So if you're married, that's the same thing. Whether you're single or married, this is true. And whether you're male or female, ladies, you do the same thing with your brothers in Christ. It's okay to have a relationship, a friendship with them, but you don't burden them with issues like that. You take that to your lady friends, your accountability group. And if you don't have an accountability group, if you don't have a discipleship group like that, you need to seek one out. You need to find that good group of male friends, that good group of female friends that you can talk to about issues, especially because on occasions, if you are married, it might be your wife that you need to talk about, right? So you don't go talking to other ladies about that. You go talk to the other guys in your group, and you don't do it as, by the way, accountability groups, make sure we get this in through our heads. Accountability groups are not groups that go, misery loves company. I'm having problems with my wife. Oh, me too. And then we all just pile in and jump on and say, oh, my wife is horrible, okay? That is not an accountability group. That is misery loves company. Accountability groups say, this is what God's word says. This is how you're supposed to behave. This is how you're supposed to act and treat your wife. And we make sure that we push that person toward understanding and doing the things that they're supposed to do when it comes to loving their wife, loving their husband, biblically and properly. And now I'm getting off the topic, so we'll just close up right here. In 2 weeks, we're going to jump into what God's design for us as men looks like. When we look at the way God set up the world, what did God design us as men to do? What is that going to be like? How does that play into how we interact with our families, with our community, and with our church? So we're going to take a much deeper look at that. We'll start with the men, and eventually in a few weeks, we'll wind up moving over to the ladies as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be here, and again, the opportunity to listen to your word. Father, we pray that we would be opening not just our ears to hear the words coming out, but our hearts to hear what they mean in our lives and how we need to be seeking you and changing for you and becoming more like you. Lord, we pray as we talk about these things that we understand about the image of God and what that means and how we need to maybe change some things in our own hearts and our own lives. Pray, Lord, that we would be convicted of these things, that we would confess these things, and that we would seek out help if we need help to be changing attitudes and changing behaviors to make sure that they come in line with the fact that each and every person that we come in contact with is an image bearer of God. And Lord, we need to treat them that way. They have value simply because they exist, simply because you brought them into this world. Help us to see humanity in that way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.